people do through the church and the ministries and out in our neighborhood and nationally, internationally. It is so cool to think and reflect on that. Because it is so different, so radically different from the culture that we live in. We don't live in a culture of serve. We live in a culture of deserve. Where the problem is not stumbling over each other to sign up to help out. It's rather stumbling over each other to exercise our rights. This is a series called The Burbs, Finding God in a Plastic World. And I think you'll agree with me that we have a culture where the soul gets bloated with the stuff that we want and think we have a right to for ourselves. We've talked about this for a few weeks now. A soul that's bloated with so many of the things, the material things that we're focused on for our benefit. And so we become very stressed in trying to do for us. Today's message is kind of a challenging look at our hearts, individually, as a community, even as a church, and to say, what is it that we're really about? I want to talk to you about the entitled soul. I was in Walmart a couple times this last few weeks, and I don't know how often it's happened now, where I get in the line that says 20 items or less. And what do you see in front of you? Carts with 70, 80 items. Why? Because people don't like to wait in the other lines that are longer. And they feel they have the right to go in the fast lane. I was driving down I-55. I'm not immune to this either. I'm always running a little behind. So I'm trying to rush to get where I want to go. And as I'm trying to get over from I-55 over to the right-hand lane to exit onto 355 going south, I have a choice to make. I can either pull in behind a truck where there's a spacious amount of room, or I can speed up a little and kind of edge. You know, trucks, they got to slow down anyway, to edge in front of him to get into that right-hand lane. Of course, I take the faster route because I have the right. An entitlement generation. I was trying to think of a little picture that would just capture for us what entitlement looks like. Now, imagine you're in a full parking lot, okay? And there's hardly any openings. You're hoping to find a spot, and you think you see one at the end of the row. You drive toward it, and you see this picture. Doesn't it make your blood boil? Somebody who thinks they have the right because they have a nice car to take up two spots. And so you can't park there. Entitlement. Because we're worth it. That's the generation that we live in. That's the culture. And this culture feeds, because of the entitlement mentality, it feeds a culture of complaint. Think about it over the last week or two. Have you done more complaining or more celebrating? Have you done more exercising and demanding of things you believe you have a right to, or more expression of gratitude for the things that you have received? We tend the other way. We have the right, we believe, to a consistent income. We have the right to safety in our neighborhoods. We have the right to special attention because we're worth it. We have the right to freedom of choice. We have the right to freedom from authority. We have the right to have the best grades, to go to the best school. We have the right to be happy. We have the right to be comfortable. We have the right to be appreciated. We have the right. And because we live as though we have the right to so many things, we complain and we get upset when we don't get all the things we feel we have the right to. And rather than a culture of serve, we have a culture of deserve. And with it comes a whole lot of trouble. I want to share with you briefly a story from the Bible that shows us very clearly that this is an age-old problem, but not just a problem. I think the key to the solution for it. Should we do that together this morning? Take your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Jonah. A lot of examples I could have shared with you. Jonah gives a great vignette of the problem and the key to the solution. Page 916. 916. As you're turning there, let me give to you a little history lesson so you can see it in context. Even those of you who have read Jonah before maybe don't know this context. Really interesting, really helpful. The book of Jonah, the story about a prophet who's sent to a city called Nineveh, is casted in real time in history in probably around 780 or so B.C., about 60 years before the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, would fall to the mighty and terrible army of the Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria. So about 60 years before it, when Israel is still enjoying relative peace and calm, in fact, they have a sense of entitlement themselves. They consider themselves as the people of God to be this privileged nation. They're a little bit haughty, a little bit full of themselves. Things are still going pretty good in the nation of Israel, but Assyria is the menace on the horizon. Like we used to view Germany and Berlin and Moscow and Russia as the menace on the horizon. So the Israelites viewed Nineveh and Assyria as the menace on the horizon, but nonetheless are quite full of themselves. That's the reason why Israel collapsed, by the way. Because they were full of themselves and not full of God. They were full of deserve and not serve. So Jonah, coming out of that culture, a prophet sent by God to Nineveh, of all people, the Ninevites, the menace, across the way, to go and talk to them, to say to them, you need to come and repent before your God. You need to seek Him. You need to serve Him and not yourselves. Jonah is sent there. If you open with me, page 916, the beginning of this wonderful book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, let's not talk about Israel or Nineveh. Let's talk about Jonah. Now, this last week you were a lawyer. This week you're Jonah, okay? This week you and I are in the place of Jonah. And the entitlement of this man who claims the name of Christ. Now, I got to say this. If you're here this morning, and you aren't sure you buy the Christian faith message, that's okay. You're here to learn and to consider it. But if you have crossed the line, and if you have surrendered the need to God, and if you have expressed with your voice and your heart that you want to serve God, then like Jonah, when God says, do this, it makes no sense for us to do the other. That's entitlement. And that, my friends, is a sin against God. Jonah feels that he has the right to run away from God, to go my own way. That's entitlement. I have the right to go my own way. Now, we don't do that about everything, but when it doesn't fit our schedule to worship God, when it doesn't suit my internal desires when it comes to morality, when it doesn't quite match up against the pressures that I'm facing from the outside, I go my own way. Freedom of choice to use my body, to use my mind, to use my mouth as I see fit when it suits me. Otherwise, I serve God, except that's entitlement. That's what Jonah did. Probably served God in a lot of other areas, but in this one, God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah figured, hey, that doesn't make sense. They're a menace of a people. Why would I go and try to convince them to turn to God? We're the chosen people. I have the right to run away. came across this little cartoon. Let's take a look at it. Somebody's reading the book of Jonah, How to Run from God by Jonah. And reads the book and looking at what it just says don't. Let me tell you, no matter how you feel in terms of what your rights are, in terms of what you would prefer to do, when you make the choice to run from God, you make a choice to make your life very difficult. And Jonah had to learn this firsthand. And he did. He ran away. And let me summarize the book of Jonah. If you just flip it through, it's very short. Turn the page and you're done. Jonah is running away from God. He goes west when God calls him to go east. He takes a boat to the west. A storm kicks up, triggered by God. They identify Jonah as the reason why the storm is kicked up, and they throw him overboard so the waves will calm down, because at least in that culture, there is a more powerful understanding that there is a God in the heavens above who really can control the elements. He really can and does. Jonah is thrown overboard, he's swallowed by an enormous fish, and a little bit later, he's spit out because God is gracious to him when he prays from the belly of the fish. He's spit up, he lands out on the shore. He's now relieved and he's grateful. And in chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you grateful that God gives us second chances? Amen, anybody? Are you grateful for second chances that God gives us? The word of the Lord comes a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time, Jonah got it right. He didn't go into the deserve, he went into the serve. He obeyed God and he went. But now, story's not over. Chapter 4. Actually, the end of chapter 3. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they, that's the Ninevite people, turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Praise God! Right? Read on. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why? Because his mission work was so successful? Because he could count converts by the dozens? He was displeased. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was..." This is kind of funny. "Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Hello, what's his problem? God is gracious and compassionate. That's the problem. Isn't it funny how we love the grace and the compassion of God when it's given to us, and we get so ticked off when God gives it to our enemies, to the people, to the menaces in our society, to the menace in our life. And then we hear God call us to go to the person who's just bothered us, annoyed us, or hurt us, and to speak words of compassion to them, and we get mad. I have the right to go my own way. I have the right to be angry when my expectations aren't met. And sometimes those expectations are that the person who has bothered us would have bad things happen to them. That's my expectation. And I don't like it when it turns out well. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I like verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Do you have any right?" In other words, are you entitled to be angry? If you accept that I'm the God of the universe who supervises everything, and you get ticked off every time I do something that doesn't quite line up with your expectations, for example, your health goes south when you expect to be healthy for a long time because you're still young, and you get angry with God? God does something good for a person that you're angry at and you get mad at him? Do you have the right? If he created, if he is the supervisor of the universe, Do you have the right?
Jonah thought he had the right. Not only that, but to be comfortable in his self-pity. To be comfortable in his self-pity. The words after it are, it's really kind of comical. Jonah, we're told, went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping that this compassion thing is going to end and the judgment of God is going to fall. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head. Must have been hot weather. To ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy. And now he's a happy guy. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I don't know if Jonah was bald, but I kind of imagined him to be, you know? That the heat just radiating off the top of his head, turning all red, all that good stuff. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to live than to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, verse 9, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah hasn't gotten it yet, has he? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Sounds like a 2-year-old. And then I look at my own life. And I think about how many times my entitlement kicks in and I don't do the same thing. Like a little kid. I have the right. You know, we have this line we use here in the United States, that we have the inalienable right to the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, right? Only we somehow, in our thinking, remove the words pursuit of. So it now reads, I have the inalienable right to life, liberty, and happiness. And if God does anything to take any of that away, I'm mad. If I'm not happy, it's God's fault. Or your fault, but it's not my fault. If my health goes south, Since when do we have the right to anything? If you believe in evolution and no God who created us, I can see why you would go there. But if we believe in a God who created us, if you believe the Bible story, that we rebelled against this God and that anything we get is sheer and utter mercy, our sense of deserve and rights go south. And rightly so. This morning as I was getting ready to preach, I got a call, 8 o'clock this morning, from Ingrid's mom, telling us that a cousin of Ingrid's, 50 years old, had just passed away from cancer. They'd been struggling with for about 10 years. 10 years of struggle. 50 years old, leaving two teenage kids behind. We are not promised a long, healthy life. We don't have the right to expect that life on this planet is going to be easy. Since sin entered the world by our own hearts, hands, and mouths, we entered a world where the chaos of sin, God said, would be present. We don't have the right to expect all things good. Something needs to change in our culture, in our lives, in my life. From deserve to serve. How do we get there? Let me cover this quickly with you. Chapter 4, the very end. I said it gives a key to the solution to the problem of entitlement. Here's the key. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though it did not tend, you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But, now here's the key. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? God looks over this planet, and He sees people who are a menace to us, but who are dear to His heart because He made them. And the God of the universe says, I will care about who I will care about. And your responsibility, your right and your responsibility is to care about what I care about. It's not about you. God says, it's about me. And until you get that right, you will live with a spirit of entitlement that will only mess up your life worse. But if you can get to a spirit where God is first, your life will start to become not one of complaint, but one of gratitude, one of perspective and purpose, rather than one of selfishness and self-focus. So three things as we wrap up. How do we get from deserve to serve? Number one, acknowledge I do nothing to deserve the good that I get. I do nothing. And that itself may is a mouthful that may require you to think and pray about it all week long. I deserve nothing. And the good that I get comes from elsewhere. I work hard to make my paycheck. But God gave you the job you have. God allowed the things to be put in place, that the company exists, that you can work for that company. God allows it, that all the things come into fashion so that you happen to live in a country where the level of income is higher than any other nation of the world. Did you do that? Did I do that? The good that we get does not come by our own hand. It comes by another. Second, I am humbled to receive such great abundance. My friends, it is time for us to shift away from the complaints for the things we don't like to an absolute heartfelt humility and gratitude for the abundance we receive. To learn to say, not I did it, but God, thank you for your provision. Even though hard work that I do, God gives me the health to do. And I'm humbled to have the ability. And third, I have the privilege to serve the mercy of God to other people. The teens here at the Taste and See dinner on Friday night were serving us. And that's the image I want us to leave here with today, that we go out to serve others. And as we do, to remember that God served us by His Son Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. That's the spirit. That's the key that will break down the spirit of entitlement and move us to say, how can I serve? I have been given so very much. It's not about me. God, it's about you. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me for the times when I've been the one in Walmart with the bigger basket of groceries pushing my way into a line that will make others wait because I have the right. My time is more precious than another. Forgive God. Forgive us for the spirit of entitlement that moves us to put ourselves ahead of everyone else. And God, would you change our hearts this morning? So that we go from deserve to serve through a heart of humility to understand that it's not about me. It is really about you. What we have by your hand. And we are grateful. God, in this suburban world we live in, where stress and busyness moves us to escape and entitlement, Father, would you correct us? And maybe for some of us that just means slowing down a little bit. Taking a walk through a cancer ward. Taking a hike that takes us through a park or through a cemetery. And to say, God, I live on this earth for a short time. I don't want to live with a sense of it being all about me and my rights. Because it's not. I am privileged to live here in this time, in this place, to serve your purposes and your kingdom. And that's what I want to be about. Oh, God, will you make that commitment to you today? Help us to embrace it. Help us to follow it through, and we will do it for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.